Okay, we're reading from Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 55 of the Church Bible. So chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.
Cool. Hello. Do keep your Bibles at hand. It'd be great for you to be able to check what I'm saying, make sure that what I'm saying is in accordance with God's word. So do keep them there. Well, as Tim said, we've come to the third of God's Ten Commandments today, and we're going to be looking at it. It's actually the Ten Commandments are actually in Exodus 20, and that's on page 73. And today's commandment, the third commandment, says this. It's verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And names in my family never seem to be straightforward. My dad, who everyone knows as Ian, is actually officially on his birth certificate called John. It appears that when my granddad went to register my dad, he did it without consulting my grandma. She in turn refused ever to call my dad John, but has always called him Ian instead. But that's not all. My mum's middle name is Leslie. But unfortunately though, when my other granddad went to register her, he didn't check the spelling of Leslie beforehand, and so my mum's middle name is actually technically a man's name. But that's not all. For many years as a child, I actually hated the name Matthew. Because there was a boy in my playgroup called Matt who I didn't like. And so when my name was abbreviated to Matt, it brought up all these sorts of negative connotations, which meant that I couldn't shorten my name. And you know that everyone at school shortens their name, don't they? Timothy to Tim, or Andrew to Andy, or Peter to Pete. And I couldn't. I hated it so much that, this is actually true, for some time when I was about 4 or 5, I would only answer to the name Dave. Because my middle name is David. It's only been in the last 5 years or so that I've actually been happy with people calling me Matt. Many of you will know that my nickname was Tipsy, which I much preferred to being called Matt, randomly enough. Now that might all sound stupid, you know, my gran refusing to call my dad John and me refusing to be called Matt because we didn't like the names. But it does go a little way to showing how important our names are to us, doesn't it? There's lots wrapped up in a name. We have legal systems in place to guard against libel or slander. We often hear the phrase, don't we, I'm going to clear my name. Or in sport, look out for that name in years to come. We've got a huge advertising industry that's set up in order to make brand names famous. And the first question that you ask somebody when you meet them for the first time is, what is your name? And so as we come to this, the third commandment, we see that God also considers his name to be important. Exodus 20 verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But why? Why is it that God's name is so special? Well, I think that there are two reasons for God giving us this commandment to protect his name. And the first of which is that God's name is linked with God's character. Or in other words, God's name reveals who God is. Turn back with me to our reading, Exodus 3, page 56. Moses here has been looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He's wandering along and he comes across a burning bush out of which God speaks to him. And God tells Moses in verse 10 that he's sending Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But Moses, being fairly unenthusiastic about his mission, doubts that he's the right candidate for the job and that even that anybody will actually listen to him. So in verse 13 he says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And in answering, God reveals to Moses his name. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God's name is I am. You'll see if you go down a little bit that in verse 15, God here refers himself in our translations as the Lord in capital letters. Basically, the actual word that goes here is Yahweh, which is a Hebrew way of saying, I am. It's God's name again. But in the Old Testament times, they were so aware of the importance and the holiness and the prestige of God's name that when they came to speak it or to write it, they substituted the word the Lord instead. Which is why you're going to find whenever you look through your Old Testament, that when God's name is used, it says the Lord in capital letters. Every time you see it, it's referring you back to this name of God, Yahweh, I am. It's a name, really, that has an air of mystery, isn't it? But it also has a huge significance for understanding something of who God is. It means that God is who he is. He is and he acts in accordance with what his character shows him to be. He's not affected by outside influences. His character doesn't change. And he's not some abstract force. He can say, I am. I exist. I am who I am. God's name encapsulates everything that God is. And in the rest of the Bible, God continues, as he's already been doing, to reveal to us that character. He continues to reveal to us who he is. Just flick on a few pages, if you will, to Exodus 34 and verse 5. It's on page 88. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, him being Moses, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. This is God revealing to us his character, who he is. And God's ultimate revealing of who he is comes in the person of Jesus. It's no coincidence that throughout John's Gospel, which some of us have been looking at last term, Jesus constantly describes himself as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. A bit more flicking on, if you don't mind. Flick on to John and chapter 8 and look at verse 53. It's on page 1079. The Jews are arguing with Jesus and they ask him, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Then look down at verse 56. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says here, I am God. I am the I am. And as we look to Jesus, his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, he reveals to us exactly who God is and therefore how God acts. I am creator, sustainer, healer, Lord, protector, holy. I am judge, I am just, I am merciful, I am comforter, I am love, I am saviour. I am, I am, I am. God's name is all about who God is. It's intrinsically linked to his character and therefore to his actions. God is precious about his name, because if we abuse his name, if we take his name in vain, then actually we're abusing his character. We take in vain the very essence of who God is. I am who I am. The second reason that God is so precious over his name is that in revealing his name to us, God has allowed us a personal relationship with him. In my first year at Oak Hill College down in London, when I was a single guy before Lil was in my mind, I became infatuated with the local barmaid. I'm not sure whether it was because she was good looking or whether it was because actually she knew my order so well that my pint of Stella was sitting on the bar when I got in there. But either way, it did make going to the pub more pleasurable. I would regularly have a bit of banter with her. We'd chat about life. But I knew all sorts of things about her. She was a third year jewellery designer at Middlesex University. She was from Cornwall. Her drink of choice was a half of Stella. I even knew where she lived. Information that she freely told me, I must hasten to add. I wasn't in the business of stalking her. But when a good friend of mine at college, Dusty the Texan, suggested that I send her a Valentine's card, I realised that for everything I knew about her, I didn't know her at all. You see, I didn't even know her name. I knew where she lived, but I didn't know her name. How can you declare your undying love for somebody if you don't even know their name? Dusty and I tried loads of things after that to subtly find out what her name was. But it wasn't until Dusty went over to her in his brash Texan way, pointed to me as I was drinking my pint, and just said, my friend over there wants to send you a Valentine's card but doesn't know your name. And then we found out that her name was Emily. It wasn't my preferred tactic, and the embarrassment led me never to send that card, but it did work. Her name was Emily. The point is, though, that knowing a person's name is vitally important if we're to have a personal relationship with them. We see this even when it comes to letter writing, don't we? The whole tone of a letter can be deduced just by how you write the first line. If you write, dear sir or dear madam, then it instantly becomes formal, doesn't it? However, if you write, dear John or dear Sue, then it becomes far more personal, doesn't it? Knowing somebody's name allows for this informality. It allows the beginnings of a personal relationship. And so it is with us and God. In allowing Israel to know his name, and therefore who he is, God gave them a privilege that at the time was exclusively theirs. A personal relationship with their creator. No other nation or people knew God personally. To others, he was the God of Israel, but God had revealed himself to his chosen people, had spoken to his creation, and through revealing his name and therefore his character, he'd allowed his people to know him. To Israel, he wasn't some far-off distant God who started the universe ticking and then just left it. He wasn't a God who didn't care about his creation, who was impersonal. No, they were his people, and he was their God. And now, through Jesus' death on the cross, it's not only the people of Israel that God allows to know him and have this personal relationship with him, but all who call upon Jesus, all those who trust in Jesus' death to bring them into an eternal personal relationship with God. God isn't some mystical, far-off, unknown power. It is possible to have a relationship with him. And actually, we have the privilege of a far greater relationship with him. Christians don't just call God Yahweh, but we can call God our Father. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to all who did receive Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. During our prayers later on, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that Jesus taught us, and we'll pray to our Father in heaven. Through Jesus, we have such an intimate relationship with God that we can address him as our Father. Yet the very next line of the prayer that Jesus taught us says, "Hallowed be your name." It is a reminder that we're not to get over familiar. It warns us to remember how special God's name is. What a privilege it is to know it, and therefore to know him. It reminds us that we must continue to honour and to revere the name of the Lord. You see, the name of God is awesome. The name of God sums up God's character, and in revealing his name to us, God shows his desire to have a relationship with his people. God is precious about his name, because through us misusing his name, through taking his name in vain, we're not only abusing his character, but we're also abusing the relationship that he offers. We're taking the privilege of knowing our Creator and our Rescuer for granted. We're effectively giving him a slap in the face. His name is to be revered and honoured for what it is. The name of the living God, who's made himself known to you and me. And he's rescued us from hell. Why on earth would we want to misuse it? But the sad fact is that God obviously had to make this commandment because there were people who did misuse his name. And as we look around our world, and as we look around our country, our city, our office, our own homes, and our church, we see that this third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," is being broken all over the place. And I just want to spend the next few minutes suggesting some of the areas in our society and in our lives where actually we need to stop taking the name of the Lord our God in vain and start giving it the honour that it deserves. So firstly, we need to stop being flippant with God's name. No doubt, when you hear someone say, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," if you're anything like me, then you automatically think about swearing. In fact, every book that I've read on this commandment has started with the use of the words God and Jesus as swear words. Now, to be honest, my experience is that most Christians don't really use these names as expletives. But it doesn't surprise me that some of us do. Because for the rest of the world, they are common parts of everyday language. So much so that if you look into the Oxford English Dictionary under the name Jesus, you'll find this definition: a vulgar exclamation, an expression of surprise or impatience, etc. And only then, secondly, does it say the name of the founder of the Christian religion. Now, we might not use these words as swear words, and what a great witness to the world that can be. But we have used let those around us use it, haven't we? No one would ever dream of using the word Allah or Muhammad as vulgar exclamations, would they? And they would be quite rightly be outraged if they did. Yet Christians have sat back and allowed the name of our God and our Saviour to become everyday vulgar slang words to express our surprise or our impatience. Shouldn't we be prepared to stand up and be counted? To let people know what offence they cause? We may think that it's too late. After all, it's become everyday use. We may feel stupid asking somebody not to use God's name as a swear word. But this is God's name. This is the name of God who has allowed us to know him, who's allowed us to know his name. Why don't we start protecting it? When I was 15, I remember that I would pick up really annoying phrases that I'd hear banded around at school. One of them went along the lines of, "Ooh, sorry mate." It was usually used when somebody was getting frustrated with you and you wanted to wind them up even more. It normally worked quite successfully. There was one particular time, though, when I used it on my dad. And I remember this quite clearly. He turned round to me and he said, "Matthew, I am not your mate, I am your father." Dad rightly put me in my place. My dad and I, we do have a really close relationship where we do enjoy friendship and we do the things that friends do. But first and foremost, he is my father. And I must treat him as my dad first, and then secondly, as my friend. And the same has to be said of us and God. As Christians, we do have a relationship with God that can be described as a friendship. But be warned, familiarity breeds contempt. As Christians, have we lost our respect for God's name? Have we begun to call him the big guy, him upstairs, the boss, the old man? We need to treat the Lord God's name with the respect that he deserves. Christian, I am not your mate, I am your God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Don't forget that part. Secondly, don't name drop with God. Names can give us a huge backing of authority, can't they? Do you remember when you were younger and you were quietly minding your own business, playing with your Millennium Falcon and your Han Solo figure, when your brother or sister comes in and starts ruining your carefully planned out rescue of Princess Leia? After hitting them a couple of times, one of the first things that you do is run down the stairs to your mum, isn't it? Who, in her exasperated tone, would say, "Tell them to stop it." At which point you'd leg it back up the stairs and says, "Mummy says you've got to stop it. Mummy says." And without those words at the beginning, then you're powerless, aren't you? But if Mummy says, then your brother or your sister or whoever it may be has to stop, don't they? Mummy says. It's the same with those old police programs that you watch reruns of on Sky. You'll see the policeman in his big pointy helmet running after with his truncheon after the villain. And he'll shout out, "Stop, in the name of the law." It's the name that gives the authority, isn't it? How often have we heard the phrase, "Just tell them I sent you, you'll be fine." Or how often have we used the phrase, "Well, I know so and so." Name dropping. "Well, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," means that we're not to use the authority of God's name without first making sure we have his authority. How many things go on in this world that are justified because they're done in God's name? From suicide bombings to holy wars, from apartheid to Northern Ireland, we love to cite the authority of God in what we do. It gives us a real sense of right and of power and of authority, doesn't it? But it is a hugely dangerous thing to put God's name to such atrocity without being sure that he gives us the authority, isn't it? Of course, name dropping isn't just done on a national scale. We can fall into the trap ourselves quite regularly. I remember being at a Christian conference a few years ago, and somebody very angrily stormed in, waving a piece of paper in the air. And it transpired that somebody else who was joining the meeting, who was at this conference, had parked their car over a man's driveway. And they'd left a note to say that they'd prayed about it, and God had told them that it was all right. True story. It might sound extreme, but what about us? When we have an idea or see something that we want to do, it's easy, isn't it, to claim that the Lord has told us to do it. The Lord told me to start a whatever it may be. The Lord wants us to. God will make it happen. It's a great way of breaking up an argument, isn't it? Of backing it up. I mean, who can argue with the authority of God's name? Of course, God can and he does speak to us. He does guide us. But before using his name as your authority, be sure that you have that authority. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God by name dropping. Thirdly, don't drop God's name. We've had don't name drop God's name. Thirdly, don't drop God's name. Whilst we often jump to using God's name a little too freely, we can often do the opposite, can't we? We can fail to use it at all. We love to take the credit for growing an area of the church. "Oh, you've done so well with your Gamma team. Well done." Or for one of our friends becoming a Christian, "Oh, well done. You've done really well with them. You've put in a lot of time and energy." It's very exciting, isn't it, at the moment? Christchurch Central is a growing church. We've had to move over here because we're growing. New people are becoming Christians. And so often, we get comments about, "Oh yeah, you're doing something really well, good down there." But the only reason that we're doing well is because God is bringing people to this church. He's helping them to understand his word, and he's leading them to himself. He's just using us as his tools. He's the craftsman. It's his name that we must point to. Don't misuse God's name. Don't drop God's name. Give the Lord God the glory that he deserves. And finally, don't bring God's name into disrepute. The idea of bringing something into disrepute is something that we hear in football a lot, isn't it? Whenever the fans fight or shout racial abuse, or whenever the players do something reckless and stupid, you'll often hear a spokesman telling us that they've damaged the name of the club. There are a few clubs in the Football League who have such bad reputations that I know as a football supporter, I won't go to their ground because their good name has been damaged. And this idea of damaging a name can easily be transferred to God. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we fall under the banner of God's name. We're representatives of the Lord. And as such, we have a huge influence of what people make of that name. What does how you live say about God's name? Does how you act and what you say in your office, in your lectures, in your homes, in your relationships, in your social life, even in your car, reflect well towards God's name? Or are you just paying him lip service here on a Sunday? Are you serious about honouring the name of the Lord? I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, Christians are such hypocrites. They say one thing and do the other. Well, if that's the case, we're bringing God's name into disrepute. We're not bringing the glory to the name of the Lord God that he deserves. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Use it wisely. Knowing the name of our Lord God is a huge privilege. It's a real honour. Are we going to take that privilege and that honour seriously? God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is so serious about his name that he promises retribution for those who misuse it, those who don't take his name seriously. As one person that I read on this command paraphrased, don't give God a bad name, or God will give you a bad name. And it's not just a doom and gloom warning from the Old Testament. Flick on to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21. It's on page 980. Or flick back if you're still in John. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus tells us here that there are those who don't take God's name seriously. There are those for whom God's name is empty of meaning. There is no relationship there. They don't know who God is. They just brand his name around aimlessly. They are frauds. And to those people, Jesus will say, I never knew your name. Don't be one of those people. Make sure your relationship with the Lord is the genuine article. Of course we're going to mess up. All of us at some point will fail in our strivings to bring God's honour to God's name. But remember the great I am. The Lord Jesus going to the cross so that we needn't fear God's retribution. So that we can be forgiven when we fail. So that we can call God our Father and have a relationship with him. And I pray it'll drive us to take seriously the name of the Lord, the name of our God who saves, and that it will drive us to rightly use and to honour his name, without being flippant, without name dropping, without dropping God's name, and without bringing his name into disrepute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not a distant, unknown God. We thank you that we know your name, that we can call you Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed to us your character, and that your character is one of grace, so that we can have that relationship with you. Lord, we pray that we will use your name rightly, that, Lord, we will honour it in all of our life, that, Lord, we won't be flippant, banding it around, Lord, that we won't use it for our means and our glory, Lord, that we won't take the glory when it's all yours. And Lord, that in our lives, we won't bring your name into disrepute. Heavenly Father, thank you that we do have forgiveness when we mess up. Thank you that we can come back to you. Help that to drive us to honour your name even more. And to serve you with all of our lives. Amen.